Listen, I feel like today I'm going to challenge you. I feel like that's my job. Honestly, I came in here and I was just kind of feeling like, And then during worship, like something like hit me. And I finally kind of felt like my sense of purpose here. So, listen, I love you, but I'm here to challenge you. I feel like I'm here to like just, we're going to look at two characters in the Bible, but I'm really here for all of us. Every person in here, I hope I encourage you to take one step higher, go one step deeper, you know, be prepared to move forward. I don't care if you're just a baby Christian, you've been saved for 40 years, you know, if you're breathing, life's not over yet, and God's not done with you. And you may be very mature, but you could still mature more. You know, I'm 54 years old and I know my challenges aren't behind me. They're still ahead. I hope I keep growing, right? And for those that are young, you know, I want to strongly encourage you, don't waste today. There's a saying that says, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And in the spiritual realm, that's not necessarily true, but there is an element of truth. And if you're going to make changes in your life, and I'm talking to the young people, I'm talking to all of you in the back row, my kids included, it's a lot easier to make a strong commitment to Christ now in your life and start getting in the right mind frame and heart attitude to finish the race and to fulfill the purposes of God in your life if you make those now. And you keep putting them off. You keep putting them off. I know plenty of older people who tell me over and over again, I wish I had made this decision when I was in my 20s. I wish I had done this in my teens. I wish I had done this in my early 30s. So, I mean, we're here in church today, right? By the grace of God and for a purpose. And so I'm really asking, let's listen. And don't just listen to hear a good story or a good teaching. You know, try to listen in such a way that you're like, God, and I'm going to pray this ahead of time. God, I want my life to change. You know, I want to take another step further. I want to serve a greater purpose. I want to be in the middle of your will, right? That's why you should come here hungry. Not just something we do on Sundays. It's a wonderful crowd. You're beautiful people, seriously. You really are. You're some of the best huggers I know, you know? Really. Some of the most talented people I know. And it's good to gather together for that fellowship. There's a purpose for that. But there's always a greater purpose. God's in your life. So, Lord, I pray for today. And I just, Lord, I have what I believe you've given me. Just two simple stories we find in your word about two people. And I do pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be, I'm thankful, Lord, you're here. God, let this not just be any other day, Lord, where we think about things and just continue life like we've always, where we have been living it. But Lord, I pray, God, that you give everyone here something to chew on, some aspect to think about, and God, that you would initiate action and change in all our lives. Help us to move forward towards you in a greater way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to talk about two people today. One is Zacchaeus. He was the tax collector, the short, rich guy, probably short, chubby, rich guy. Because I'm pretty sure he's chubby. And the second guy we're going to talk about is Bartimaeus. He was the blind beggar. Let's read the first, 4 verses in Luke chapter 19. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Wow. Who knew the New King James was so politically correct? So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was going to pass that way. So Jesus has entered and was passing through Jericho. He wasn't there to stay. He was passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And just some interesting tidbits on Jericho. The very name means the place of fragrance. Jericho was a place that abounded in very fragrant plants and produce, balsam, honey, cypress, roses, and other fragrant things. If you read from the historian Josephus, he describes Jericho as the most fruitful country in Judea. It was a place of abundance. It was a place of abundance, but it's interesting, it wasn't Jesus' destination. It happens to be 846 feet below sea level. It's one of the lowest cities on earth. In some places, it was the lowest of lows, and on the other hand, it was full of abundance. That's an interesting thing to think about and meditate on. The lowest of low, rich and abundant, yet the lowest of lows. You know how many people are like that? You know how many people are like that? They have so much money. I mean, pretty much every week you can log online and read the news and some rich, you know, person who's pretty much got things that we pray about as Christians. Debtless, you know? All the money that they can think of. Things, honestly, if you're serious, you pray, God, if you could just eliminate all my debt. Lord, if I could just have a little bit more money in my bank account. Lord, if my career could just be successful, then I think maybe I'd have a little bit more joy and happiness. And every week you log online and you read about these people and they're taking their own lives. So much for the good life. I just read yesterday there was some famous model. He's basically tattooed all over the place. He killed himself the other day. Robin Williams, a couple years ago, right, man? He's one of the top paid actors in Hollywood. Lowest of lows, yet abundant in riches, abundant in things. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you're pursuing things, you're pursuing the wrong thing. It's absolutely possible that you can be climbing the ladder of success and yet somehow be sinking lower and lower. It's the truth. It's the truth. Now, I'm not against money. You know, it's a necessity. I'm not against rich people, you know. But that's not the thing we are to pursue. Zacchaeus, it's a name that means innocent or pure, but Zacchaeus was anything but that, right? He was a tax collector. He was a Jewish tax collector. So this made him a social and religious outcast. Not only was he short, he was hated. You know, I was reading some history, and the Israelites actually considered the name, because of this guy, Zacchaeus, as equal with the word sinner. Tax collectors back then, each tax collector had a quota that they had to pay to the Roman government. But only the tax collector knew what his quota was. So basically, he had an open door to go out and overcharge people what was due. So he would collect the amount on an annual basis that he had to give to the Roman government. But in the meantime, he was padding his own accounts. It doesn't sound too different than today. Tax collector, politicians. Hated. Right? He was very, very rich. But in verse 3, we see this phrase in the New King James said, he sought to see who Jesus was. In the Greek, if you do a little study, you'll see that this sought to see means to seek, to find, to aim at, to strive after. So he was short, he was hated, he was in a bad, bad position, but something good was going on in his heart. At the very least, we should be praying for the rich and famous in our country. Because even though I can't prove this, I bet statistically speaking, there's plenty of them. Plenty of them that are wishing for a different life. And it's probably true that too many Christians, you know, we end up writing off the sinners of this world without actually taking the time to put ourselves in their place and crying out. Like, how many of you prayed for, you know, Mission Impossible star, Mr. Tom? How many of you prayed for people like this at any time? You know, these people that, as Christians, we're like, we look down upon. But I wonder, you know, I wonder if there's a point in like the Robin Williams life where he's like, man, I made some big mistakes. I wish I had the answers. I wish I had the right track. And maybe there just wasn't someone there. Something was going on in Zacchaeus' heart. He realized, man, my life's a mess. Maybe some of you here, there was a time in your life you realized, my life's a mess. One of the positive and negative things about, for so many of us here, honestly, is that, you know, it's great to find Jesus early. Some people are born into Christianity and they never have any hardships. You ever notice how sometimes the people that have the worst stories end up being the most committed Christians? You know, those that have been loved much, love much. He's short of stature. Even though he's rich and powerful, in the flesh, this was a small man. And it says, not only did he sought to see, he ran ahead. He couldn't get through the crowd. So he had to come up with a plan. You know, he knew that Jesus was going to pass close by, and he wanted so badly to see him, he wasn't willing just to stand in place and jump up for a glimpse of Jesus. He wasn't going to be satisfied with just a glimpse of Jesus. He came up with a plan. He's like, man, if I run ahead, I need to get to the end, wrap around this crowd, and find a place to position myself where Jesus is passing. Now, you know, as I was studying this, I have this great book. It's about Middle Eastern culture back in Bible times. And I found out that for adults, running in public was shameful. Isn't that interesting? I don't know. Maybe it has something to do with a robe and maybe it floops up a little bit. I don't know. I don't think they had the undergarment that we have today. It was shameful to run as an adult in public. Yet he ran anyway. Wow, here's someone who went against culture. This This is a guy who is willing to go against culture. So many churches today, they want to be culturally relevant. Now, I don't mind that term. It sounds so nice. And I understand. Paul became like all men for the sake of the gospel. But I guess it's okay to be culturally relevant, but embracing culture, bad culture, is not the right thing. In fact, something that's really on my heart is I want to put together a series of teaching about a biblical worldview, because so many Christians have no understanding of what a biblical worldview is. They think they do, but they'll be really surprised when they start going through certain questions and find out, wow, yeah, I actually have a New Age view. I actually have a secular view, even though I call myself a Christian. Because they don't spend time in the Word. You know, they push things. This guy ran ahead. He moved forward. It's a challenge. Are you ready to move forward? Are you just satisfied where you're at with God? Because I'm going to tell you, that's not all God's got for you. You got to always be in this mind frame. I'm ready to move forward. I'm ready. And it says he climbed up a tree. He ascended. This guy had this big position. You got to picture some big politician, some big name, you know? Could you see Donald Trump or any of the other presidents running in public and in their suit and tie, climbing up in a tree to see some religious figure? Oh, the Pope's in town. You know, and climbing up the monkey bars to get a higher view. It's not going to happen. He gets in a sycamore tree. The sycamore trees in that area, I don't know, is there probably the Leback clan can tell me if there's different types of sycamore trees. But the particular sycamore tree in this area had low branches with large leaves. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. You know, he was not respected, but he probably had the authority to tell the crowd, get out of my way. I'm an important person. Give me the front row seat to Jesus. But this was something good was going on in his heart, I believe, because he wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. You know, the crowd's all pushing in. He runs behind them, finds a tree with large leaves, and he climbs up, does something that's probably was humiliating, humbling. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt dishonored? Anybody? Like you just feel dishonored. You know that feeling? How dare they? Don't they know who I am? You want me to sit here? I should be sitting there. No? Sometimes moving forward in the Lord requires you to lose some dignity. To humble yourself. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself, but he was still in public. And it says he was doing all this to see him. And he wasn't like the rest of the crowd looking for some miracle or to see Jesus do something. He just literally wanted to see Jesus. Check your attitude. Why do you go to prayer? Is it to see Jesus do something? So many people, they're in and out of their prayer closet based on need. You know, things are bad. Wow, they're praying a lot. Things are good. They're not there. Wow. Hey, honey, things are good. something bad happens, give me a call, we'll hang out. You think that would work? You think that would work? Honestly, think about that for a minute. Just put it in that human relationship. Wow, things are great. Wayne, things are great. You know, think something goes bad? Give me a call. You know? This guy was determined. He put himself to action. He did something. He was determined to do whatever he could do to put himself in the path of Jesus. And so many of us, sometimes we get caught. We don't purposely get to this place, but, you know, Jesus knows where I'm at. You know, He needs me. He wants to spend time with me. You know, sure He can make my cell phone ring. Yeah? Yeah, He could send a lightning bolt right in front of me, get me to stop. He can find me. And we put ourselves ahead like He's to follow us around, clean up all our messes, and watch out for us. Pull us back if we're about to step off a cliff. And from a human perspective and from a pastor who's pastored now many decades, well, I can actually say more than a couple decades, it gets tiring when you have to pull the same person over and over again off the cliff. And that's the only place, the only purpose of your relationship. Let me save this person from the cliff. I mean, honestly, from a fleshly human standpoint, there's a couple times where you're just like, maybe I'm standing in the way somehow. Maybe they just need to fall. But think about the ways this kind of behavior, what is that expressing? Now, listen, no condemnation here. I'm purposely trying to sow some thoughts to challenge you to go further in your relationship with God. And if, you know, something comes out of my mouth, it's like, ooh, yeah, that's me. The good news is, Jesus knew you were going to be here. And there's a purpose to all this. I'm going to tell you, if you get prompted to make some change, you can make the change. If the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart today, you can do it. There's going to be nothing that goes on that's impossible. If you want it, you can have it. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, it means a spot, He looked up and saw him. He saw Zacchaeus. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus comes to the spot, the very spot, that where that tree is. That's the spot, the tree. The place where Zacchaeus climbed. It became the spot that Jesus put his focus on. Do you understand? Zacchaeus made some effort to get to a place, to put himself in the path, a place where Jesus would pass by, climbed up with the tree, and that became the focal point for Jesus. That's where Jesus decided to put his gaze. I'm going to tell us, when I make a concerted effort to put myself in a place where Jesus is going to pass by, I go to my prayer closet in the morning realizing, you know what, God, in the goodness of, honestly, a pure heart, I'm trying to get to a place where I can just see you. Jesus puts his gaze there. He puts his gaze there. His gaze isn't on me in my bed. Or in the shower. Lord, I just put on the armor of God along with this armor all, you know, whatever. And you know, not only did Jesus see him, somehow Jesus knew his name. I have a much different relationship with Wayne than I have with other people. There's other people who don't know my name. They're just like, hey, you, I think I know you. And Wayne says, hey, Doug, on good days. He says other things sometimes. Right? Jesus not only stopped at the very place where Zacchaeus climbed. You see, the effort came, then the gaze, then the see. And then he called him by name. Honestly, I'm just going to be real here. You want to sleep in day after day, week after week, month after month, when you know you should be going into your devotion time, seeking after the Lord, you can sleep. Go ahead. You can sleep. You can stay in that place. It's not going to be a very good one. This is not a club. Christianity is not a club. I mean, we made this look like a club. We could put on some music and get some strobe lights in here, and it would look like a club, but it's not meant to be a club. This is the kingdom of God. And you know what? Jesus did everything for us, but it does require something from you. No, you can't earn His love. You can't earn your way into heaven and all that stuff that's true. But that doesn't mean we just sleep in day after day. We only pick up our Bibles once a month or occasionally, or maybe just on Sunday when the pastor says, let's open our Bibles to Luke 19 and start at verse 1. It's got to mean more to you than that. He called him by name. And he calls to him out of the crowd so much. I mean, so much for trying to do something discreetly. You know, Zacchaeus had worked really hard to get up in that tree with no one seeing him because he just wanted to see Jesus. And there's Jesus, big mouth Jesus. Yo, Zacchaeus, my man. I wonder how many of the crowd were sitting there like, you know, Jesus is like, he's like, they're trying to get his gaze. I remember being in my 20s and we'd go to these conferences and these mighty men of God would be up front and they would start prophesying and they would start moving around and praying over people and prophesying over people. And in my immaturity, I remember like, oh God, let it be me. Let them point out me. Let them say my name. You know, just, you know, in that so self-centered, immature way. I'm sure people in the crowd were like, are you kidding me? You're taught, you know this guy's name? This is your friend, Zacchaeus, the Jewish tax collector who took all my money. It says that Jesus looked up and saw him. This word saw in the Greek, it means to see with the eyes. But it also means to perceive with the senses. He knew everything that was in Zacchaeus' heart. To discern, to have regard for, to cherish, and to pay attention to. He was the one guy, the filthy sinner in that whole crowd who did something so pure motive. His only heart was, I just want to see Jesus in such a way. I just want to gaze upon Him. And that's who Jesus, of all the crowd, that's who Jesus was like. Zacchaeus, my man. Today, maybe Jesus would walk up and be like, Zacchaeus, bang. And he says to him, make haste. Just means to hurry up. He says, I must stay at your house. That's Jesus' words to him. I must. It means it's necessary. It wasn't necessary for Jesus. It was necessary for Zacchaeus. Is everyone listening to me? It's necessary that I stay in your house. It's absolutely necessary for all of you that I'm in your life, that I'm living in your house. Are you listening? It's absolutely necessary that Jesus is in my life, my heart, my house, in all my plans. It's Him I need. He doesn't really need me. And He was saying to him, Zacchaeus, this is necessary. You're going to listen to me? You need to take me into your house, into your life today. Without waiting, without delay, make a hurry of it. Today is the day. Today is the day. This word stay in your house, it means to remain, to abide, to continue to be present, to be held, to be kept continually. This was a big, direct, serious, in-your-face message. And what did Zacchaeus do? He made haste. And came down out of that tree and received Him joyfully. He came down. He got to action. He obeyed. He brought Jesus into his home and into his life. And Jesus wouldn't have gone to his house, wouldn't have gotten to his life, unless Zacchaeus had said, here are the doors open. Come in. Do you want Jesus in your life? Because He's saying the same thing to all of us here today that He said to Zacchaeus 2,000 years ago. It's necessary, and this is an urgent thing. This is absolutely necessary. I need to be in you. I need to be in your heart, in your life, living in your home, and with you in all the things you do. And if you delay, there's no guarantee that there's a tomorrow, or there's a next day, or there'll be another opportunity. Today could be the last opportunity. And Zacchaeus, man, he said, you know what? I've proven already over and over again, I make a mess of my life. Not only am I short and fat, I mean, imagine, this is a short, pudgy tax collector. What did he didn't go to a gym. They didn't have no Gold's Gym. They didn't have, like, any of that stuff. Imagine this roly-poly guy running. Have you ever seen a short, dumpy guy run? They don't run for very long, and when they get there, it's like... And even in that mess, he's like, climb the tree, climb the tree. Have you ever climbed a tree as an adult? It's not the easiest thing. He had a change of heart that day. Let's quickly read verse 7 through 10. It says, but when they saw it, the crowd, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with this man who's a sinner. There's probably a lot of people who are thinking, how can Jesus love you? You probably have a few people in your mind. You're like, how can Jesus love them? And you know what? Zacchaeus didn't defend himself. He knew he was a bad person. He had to deal with the reality of his life. I'm a mess. I'm not living the right way. Jesus isn't in my home yet. He's not in my heart. And what does Zacchaeus say? He stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Wow. He's like, I made a mess. The problem isn't anyone but me, God, and I'm willing to change. That's what he was saying. I'm willing to change. If you've got something going on in your life that you know is ungodly, unbiblical, and bad, right now, you need to come to, just think about this. Are you willing to change? This is where it starts. Zacchaeus was willing to change, and it says, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to his to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. He brought him right back into the family of Israel. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You can be in a familiar place and yet be lost. He's willing. He had faith to change. And because of that, transforming change began in Zacchaeus' life. Wow. That's what I want for the rest of my life. Day by day, right? We're supposed to become like him. Man, I can't imagine, you know, someone told me in my 20s, God's plan for you is you to become like his son Jesus. That's going to take a lifetime. It's going to take a lifetime. 32 years I've been serving the Lord, and people think I'm such a nice, wonderful person for the most part. 98% of people love me. They're grateful for me. They think I'm better than sliced bread. There's 2%, then they're wrong. And nothing I did, 32 years chasing after the Lord, making this as serious a thing as I can, and I'm a different person. And I'm glad I made this decision when I was 22 years old to say, there's no other way to live than for Jesus. Amen? You can make that same decision. You could be in your teens. You could be much older. Let's turn real quick to Mark 10. This one we'll go through real quick, I hope. Mark 10, starting verse 46. Now as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Barnabas, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So now Jesus is on his way. He's leaving Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. It's quite a journey. He basically will climb 3,000 feet over 20 miles. It's a very famous road. You get a lot of stories in the Bible on this road. The one where, you know, the Good Samaritan, it all takes place on this road. It wasn't the safest road. This Bartimaeus, it's interesting. You could define his name as son of filth or son of honor. Because Timaeus, his father, most of the time that is defined as honor. But Bartimaeus very often is defined as son of filth. It's interesting. Just because your heritage may be one that's honorable doesn't necessarily mean you're going to live an honorable life. You can come from honorable means and end up filth. And this guy was a blind beggar. This word blind, it obviously means physically blind, but it can mean mentally. And it comes from a word, a root word that means to envelop with smoke, or figuratively, it can mean to inflate with self-conceit. Are you a prideful, arrogant person? If you are, if someone has ever pointed out, man, you're pretty prideful. You got some arrogant issues. You know what? That stuff blinds people. Have you ever met someone who always thinks they're right no matter what? Now this, but something's going on in Bartimaeus' heart. Something, feel like he wasn't the nicest of characters to begin with, but something's going on. And when he heard Jesus was near, he began to cry out. This word cry out is krazo. It literally means to scream. He wasn't just going, hey, Jesus, Jesus, over here. He was screaming, Jesus, son of David, please, over here, have mercy on me. He's literally screaming out. This is an interesting word because it's usually used for those who are mentally disturbed, those who suffer from epilepsy, and those who are spiritually oppressed with demons. It's an interesting word. Now, the crowd that's all around him, they begin to tell him, be quiet. Actually, in the Greek, it was a lot more harsh. They were like yelling, shut up! Would you shut up? stupid blind beggar, shut up! Literally. And yet we find another man who's willing to humiliate himself and set aside his dignity. So what did he do? Tell me to shut up. Jesus! Over here! I need your help! Tell me to shut up. Verse 48, it said, many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says, so Jesus stood still. Amazing. This is a lesson. He stood still. Jesus didn't go running to him. But Jesus stopped. Jesus heard him and stopped. I'm going to tell you, Jesus hears all our prayers. Our prayers can stop the Son of God in His tracks. But that doesn't mean they're going to be answered. Not every one of your prayers will be answered. He doesn't say amen to all your prayers. You hearing me? They can sound good, but they better come from a right heart. They better align themselves with God's Word. They better be in step with His will for your life. Or otherwise it won't be answered and it won't be God's fault. It's not because He's not listening, He hears. And very often we pray and He comes back, He acts in such a way to get us to think about what we're asking. To do a little bit more soul searching, heart probing, to really see what is the motivation in all this. He stood still and He commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, He's calling you. He stood still. He commanded him to be called. And they tell Barnabas to be like the very people who were just yelling at him to shut up. Right? This is hilarious. Jesus now commands them to escort the man to him. These people, one moment, they're yelling, shut up! Would you shut up? And the next thing you know, God's using them to escort him into the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A man in their tone changes just like that. Oh, be of good cheer. Shut up and be of good cheer. You know, like, I mean, they actually became servants of the King, bringing this man into the presence of God Almighty. Let's just focus on being servants that bring people into the presence of God without all the yelling. They tell Barnabas, be of good cheer and to rise. This Greek word means to, this word rise, to awaken, to rouse, literally from sleep or from sitting or from lying. It also means to rise from disease, from death, and also figuratively it means to rise up from inactivity. And if your walk is inactive, you need to rise up. Listen, I'm loving on you guys. I'm telling you, there's such a great life in rising up and getting active. I mean, I literally felt that word this morning about we all need to be expressing, not just receiving, but expressing genuine love back to God, not in some lethargical, flippant way, just with our words, but with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and with all our life. There's change ahead for those who purpose themselves to live like that. And he threw aside his garment. He rose and came to Jesus. He threw off his garment. I don't know, maybe it was heavy. Maybe you got some things that just weigh you down. You just need to throw those things off. Stop using them as excuses. Get out of the rocking chair. That was awesome today. What a great visual. He went to Jesus. Listen, I want to tell you, if you are one of these people that, you know, you pray, you know, you find yourself, oh Lord, help me, or you pray to Jesus, you better be listening and ready to respond. Because most prayer requires a response from us. But we just want Jesus to do everything. But most prayers that we pray for ourselves are going to require some sort of response from us. Are you listening? He's not our little bellboy. He's not our butler. He's not our genie in a bottle. He's God Almighty, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross and shed His blood for our sins, who's given us life eternal. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is all these things. And when we pray for ourselves, you need to understand, most of the time it requires some sort of response from us. You need to listen. Because direction will come on what you need to do. In this case, it was very easy. These people that were screaming at Him, by Jesus' command, came and told Him what to do. Sorry for yelling at you, buddy. You can be happy. He heard you. Hasn't heard me, but He's heard you. Come on, let's go. I don't know why Jesus didn't just yell at him and say, hey, you, come here. He sent the people. He uses people. You know, sometimes when you're praying and you're really seeking things and for yourself, don't be surprised if God uses someone else to come and give you direction. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know what's implied in that? Some people think, well, okay, I'll get there somehow. No, you have to be willing to take direction. That's what the word direct means. That you can take direction. All right. He arose, he goes to Jesus, and only then did he get the answer. What a question from the Lord. What is it that you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus is asking this question for a specific reason. He's using this question. And God uses questions to us in this very same way today to probe us. Not that He doesn't know, but He probes us so we see where we're really at. And the blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. That may seem like the logical answer. But listen, he was a beggar. In traditional Middle Eastern society, beggars were part of the community. They weren't a problem. They actually functioned in a role of the community. They were recognized as part of the community, not a problem. And every rich person was expected to give to the poor. And when the beggars wouldn't sit there and go, give me money, what they would say is, give to God! Give to God! And basically what they were saying is, my needs aren't the point. I'm giving you a golden opportunity to fulfill your obligations to God. That's how this worked back then. And when the beggar would receive money, he would then stand up and loudly proclaim the giver as one of the most generous, honorable, awesome people in society. And for the giver, that public admonishment was well worth the money that they gave. And if you were handicapped and uneducated, untrained, with no marketable skills, guess what? You'd make a pretty good living by being a beggar. You had to have a handicap, though. You had to either be blind or deaf, mute, lame. You had to have some sort of handicap to be a beggar. You understand? And so when Jesus says, what is it that you want me to do for you? If Bartimaeus had said, just give me some money, you know, just give me a little bit of provision, just like he asked anyone else, basically what he would have communicated to Jesus was, I'm good the way I am. I really don't want to change. I'm just trying to get through this day. But the fact that he said, give me my sight, communicated to Jesus that he was willing not only to be healed, but to give up that old life and accept new responsibilities in a new life that would be required of someone who could see. And when you and I get saved, we go from being blind to being to be able to see. And Jesus expects us to embrace new responsibilities with that sight, to live a different way. Do you understand? This was powerful. There's no such thing as accepting Christ and staying the same. Embracing Christ requires change. And He's more than, oh, He is so willing. He is there to help us in change. But it starts here. Are you willing to change? Do you want to move forward? Do you want to go higher? Do you want to step deeper in this? Because it is required of you. Wow. What did Jesus say? We're done. Man, I can't get used to preaching in America. Sorry. I'm just so long-winded. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and it says he followed Jesus on the road. In the King James it said it followed him in the way. I like that so much better. Bartimaeus received and followed Jesus in the way. And most historians, when they write about this man, they said not only did he follow him that day, but for the rest of his life. Wow. I want to be a follower of Jesus my entire life on earth. I want to finish the race. How about you? He had faith that Jesus could heal. He believed that Jesus had compassion on the poor, including himself. And he was confident that Jesus was God. And he was made whole. This word, it said made well, it was that Zozo word, life. He got so much. In that encounter, it didn't take long, but it required something in here. Something in here. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray.